Good morning. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to open it up to the Gospel of John chapter 12. And if you need one, you'll find one there in your seat. It's the blue one, John chapter 12, New Testament book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John, chapter 12 and verse 20. We're examining the statements of Jesus that can at times be considered perplexing, with the hope that we'll come to a deeper understanding, in particular in these weeks, about what it means to truly be a Christian and what are the implications of knowing Christ, as well today some of the rewards of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We have already looked at the necessity of becoming as a child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, and that we must enter the kingdom of heaven as children. That is, with the simplest of faith and belief in a Father in heaven who loves us and gave His Son for us. Without accomplishment, without any list of credentials, we come solely by faith in Christ. And last week we examined what it means to be born again, and be born of the Spirit is a requirement to enter the kingdom of heaven. Today, Jesus uses language to describe his own death as a necessary part of bringing us into heaven. And so in John chapter 12, verse 20, we read these words. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. But these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so we have a similar context to last week, when Nicodemus was a religious, sophisticated, well-educated seeker who came to Jesus by night. Now we have a similar situation in which there is a collection of Greek men who are coming to see Jesus. They're inquisitive. And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew told Philip, and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, which is true and living and able to penetrate the very depths of our soul. We invite that to happen today to us. As we listen to the Word of God, we pray that the Spirit of God will be upon us to open our minds, to remove our prejudice, to remove any confusion and every obstacle that stands in the way of our hearing the voice of God. It is our prayer today. We call on you, O God, to speak to us words of truth, words of beauty, of profound meaning that will help our lives, will help us as we live. We pray that your Spirit will indeed speak to us and bring the joy of understanding, and if necessary, the conviction of your truth upon our lives. And I pray that you will spring to life in us the fruit of faith and acceptance of these words of Jesus, and the relinquishing of everything in our life that would hinder us from a full and joyous compliance to these truths. So, Father, please do your work among us. For some are resistant. Some are stuck. Some are inquisitive, but we all need to hear your voice. So will you please speak to us through your word? Give us grace to respond in joyous obedience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Unless the seed dies. That's the title of today's message. Unless the seed dies. Truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus says this of himself. The grain referred to here by Jesus is himself. The gift he gives to us is himself. And when these inquisitive men come to him and they want to see Jesus, Jesus says in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He had previously said, mine hour is not yet come. But now, in this important part of the scripture, he says, my hour is come. Why? Because this is the week of Passover. He's about to go to the cross, and what he sees before him is his impending death. And it is of his death that he says in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Christ is about to enter into the fullest manifestation of his glory. He's going to the cross to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that Christ dies. So he refers to himself as a seed that will be put into the ground to die, and that through his death there will be a great manifold harvest. And the harvest will be those who come to faith in him, those who are followers of Christ. He uses an amazing language in this text of putting the grain into the earth so that it dies, is buried, and it seems like it's over. But wait and watch, and soon the grain becomes a blade, and then a shoot, and then a stalk, and eventually a full-grown harvest comes from that. It was there all the time, but you couldn't see it, and it's much like many experiences that we go through of a dark valley in which we say it's over. But Christ says, if I go to the cross, if I go to the ground, I will bear fruit. And then he uses this language, which he has used in a number of places. Verse 25, if you love your life, you'll lose it. If you hate your life, you'll keep it. And this paradox of loving life equals losing, hating life equals gaining. And Jesus uses a strange economy to describe the cost of discipleship. And that's essentially what we're talking about. What does it mean to follow Christ? And verse 26 tells us, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And that word follow is the sense of being right behind the discipler, the disciple, the student following the master. But there is, as you can tell in this text, a great cost to discipleship. There is a cost of discipleship that we want to talk about this morning, and really I'm going to suggest three things, that the cost of discipleship is very great. And what Jesus is calling for in those who will follow him is a great and radical obedience, an obedience that requires a total commitment to follow Christ. And it's as if Jesus is saying, to follow me, you must give up. And there must be something that you hate. And if you hate it, you will gain. Conversely, if you love something, your life, you will lose. It's a paradox, but it's a spiritual principle that is at the heart of becoming a follower of Jesus. It is a radical call to obedience and to following that Jesus makes this statement in verse 25, love your life, lose it, hate your life, in this world, and you will keep it. I would like to suggest to you that what Jesus is saying is there must be something that you give up to become a Christian. And I'm going to give you three ideas, and they're all wrapped in what it means to follow Christ. And it first begins with dying to self. Dying to self. And so I see this in verse 24. Verse 25, if you love your life, you'll lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it. I think what Jesus is saying is this. In order to become a Christian and a follower of Jesus, you must go immediately contrary to every human impulse and instinct to preserve yourself. And absolutely abandon yourself to Christ. And the one who is ready to go contrary to all of his natural inclinations is the one who can say, I deny myself. In fact, that's what he said in another place. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's the person who's able to grieve, to crucify, to mortify self in a means of repentance and saying, I have nothing except sin, and I repent of it, and I surrender my life. It may look as though I am losing my life to follow Christ, and sometimes may feel like I'm getting nothing in return, yet in reality, he is the only one who's absolutely guarding his life and taking care of his life and protecting his earthly life in such a way that he will gain eternal life. But if you love your life, you'll lose it. What does he mean? Well, the language of the scripture tells us that the lover of a natural life, if I love my life in such a way that I will not yield myself to God, I cannot have eternal life. If I treasure my own life in such a way that I will not repent of my sins nor turn to God, I have no claim of eternal life nor the kingdom of God. Paul put it this way, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ. In another place, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And that's the context in which it says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And then one more place in Galatians 6:14, but as may it never be that I boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I have died to the world. I've died to self, and I say no to self and yes to God. What's that? It's this strange equation that hating life equals gaining eternal life. I think that hating life says, I say no to self and yes to God. Contrary, if I say yes to me and all that I want, which is often contrary in its inclinations to what God wants, I have no part of eternity. I die to self. Secondly, I see a verb in this. Verse 25, what's the verb? He who loves, loves. I think that's the operative word that Jesus is getting at. What do you love? I want to love God. I want to love Christ. I want to not love self and not love idols. And I would say I die to idols, and that I describe as every other thing that gains my heart's affection, everything my affections long for. Loving life, in many cases, is loving things. What are the things that keep us from the kingdom of God that we tend to love? That are the manifestation, if I love life, I love this life, I lose God. What are the idols of today? We don't set them up and worship them too much in the temple anymore, but are there idols? Oh. Are there loves that creep up and hanker for your affection? I have three in my mind that are the idols of this day. The number one idol that I think Jesus spoke the very most about in his day, we've gained no ground on in ours. You know what it is? Money. How did you know that so quickly? Now, what is it about money that rules our heart in a way that can keep us from the kingdom of God? Do you remember that Jesus said, we almost did this in this message, it would have been a great one, that he said what? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What? We even had a little image of a camel, you know, looking very nervous in front of the... All right. He said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because it quickly becomes an idol for us. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You let that land in you? What's that saying? That is an exclusive statement that if you love money, you don't love God. And if you don't love God, don't love money, you cannot serve God and mammon. That's an exclusive statement that is an idol, which was, I think, in Jesus' mind when he said, if you love this life, you will lose eternity. Why? Because there is this idol that creeps up. It's not the only place Jesus said something about it. If you wish to be complete, he said to the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have and give your possessions to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And follow me. Become a disciple. Get in behind me. This is the cost of discipleship that Jesus laid on this rich young ruler in Matthew 19. But when the young man heard the statement, he went away very grieved. Why? Because he had very much. And he wouldn't pay the cost, apparently, at least in that moment. In the parable of the sowers, when Jesus was talking about the seed of the Word of God going out and landing in hearts, even as it's landing in some of your hearts today, he said one of the reasons why the Word of God makes no difference in our lives is because the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and they choke out the Word. I'm cognizant on Sunday morning that when the Word of God is preached, there are some who cannot receive God's Word because their love is for something else. And if they were to say yes to God, it would mean a complete alteration of their values, which would have a big bearing on their view of money. You understand? Not here, of course, but I know that happens around the world. We need to be cautious that when Jesus said, if you love your life, you will lose it, but if you hate your life, it's hyperbolic language to say, you look at your life and I will say no to self, no to things that I've loved more than God. And I will repent of them. I will relinquish them. And I will radically say, what would it gain me if I had the whole world? If I won that $258 million lottery, but I lost my soul. There are a lot of people who don't care about their soul. Jesus is saying, this, if you love this life, you love these idols, you lose. Money. Another idol that Jesus spoke a lot about in his dealings with men was the idol that is, I would call, the approval of men. The love to be approved. It's powerful. Very powerful. Jesus constantly rebuked those around him who were more interested in being seen by people as religious or righteous, and they do their deeds to be noticed by men, he said of the Pharisees. They love the places of honor at the banquet. They love respectful greetings in the marketplaces. What they're really after is for people to say, you are great. And Jesus said, if you love that, then you miss. What we really ought to say is, you are great. And without you, I have no hope of eternal life. You love your life, you lose it. A death to self, death to idol. If there's one other idol that I think infects our world today, it's sex. I won't say much about that except to say that we see the ravages of sexual lack of restraint all around us. And this has become, through pornography and immorality and adultery, a tremendous weight upon the hearts and minds of men and women. It keeps them from the kingdom. And it is from that that we must repent. Idols, don't think of statues. Think of those things we love more than God. So that we cannot fulfill the very first commandment, which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Loving God. What's Jesus after? He's after underscoring this verb of affection. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it. If I were to say one more thing about this cost of discipleship, what is it about a cost of discipleship that we must experience in order to taste the fruit of the seed that gets put in the ground? I think Jesus was speaking of himself, but it's in a sense us as well. We die to self, we live in Christ, and we bear fruit. Why? Because we understand the cost is we must die to self, we must die to idols, and thirdly, we must die to fruitful pursuits. All those things that we say, does that matter for eternity? Is that what I want to do? When Jesus said, follow me, what must I lay aside and put aside in order to be a disciple, a follower? If the cost of discipleship is great, man, I want to weigh that. So what am I giving my life and energy to? Is it what Jesus would give his life and energy to? And that's what I want to give myself to. Do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, are not of God. But whoever does the will of the Father, well, does the will of God, he abides forever. All those other things are passing away. When I become a disciple of Jesus, I measure what it is I'm committed to, what it is I'm pursuing. Now, that doesn't mean that we should totally change our vocation, necessarily. Possibly, but not necessarily. It could be that God wants you to be pursuing your very best in the very career you're in. Doesn't necessarily you mean you need to change everything that you're doing, only that everything you're doing is now seen that I'm a follower of Jesus. And I do it to the best of my ability for him and his glory. That's the cost of discipleship. And cost of discipleship means that every dimension of my life is under his control. I die to self, I die to those other loves, and I die to every pursuit that does not bring him glory. Hey, if the cost of discipleship is great, the cost of not denying yourself is greater. Right? I mean, please understand that this is a dividing line, that to be a disciple requires this death and follow Jesus, to die to this world, to die to myself, to die to my sins, and to live unto God. It changes everything right there. But thankfully, Jesus goes on in this text to say, and when you do that, let me tell you what you will get. Let me tell you what the reward of discipleship is. If you follow the Lord, what will be the fruit that's manifest out of that seed that went in the ground? What will it look like? It will look like a changed, radically changed life. So that the reward of discipleship begins in verse 25 again. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to, number one, eternal life. You have eternal life. That's the reward. Eternal life that really begins right now. You shall keep it to eternal life. That's why Jesus could say on the cross to the thief who was next to him, because he's able to give it, today you shall be with me in paradise. Why? Because he was able to give eternal life through faith in himself. That's why he said in another place, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How is it that Jesus can give eternal life? It's because he is the seed that died, and through his death, he bears fruit, and the fruit is many disciples who follow him in this kind of life in which we say, I die to sin and self, and I live to God. And I live forever. I live eternally. Future glory, already ours in some measure now. So that Jesus could say, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. I think he was thinking always, including at this very moment as we walk with him and experience eternal life. Secondly, you'll see in verse 26, Jesus says of the disciple, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. That's eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. I'm going to suggest that a second reward of discipleship, of being a follower of Jesus, is faithful service. That's a reward. It was really a reward? Yes, because you get to walk in the steps of Jesus and do with him what he would do if he were here. You understand that Jesus bears fruit of many followers. Among those followers are many of us in this room. And by our life, we walk in the steps of Jesus and we follow him. We, by God's grace, say, Lord, I want to pay the cost of discipleship. I want to be a follower. And verse 26 says, what is one of the key signals of a follower? You got to see this verb in verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. That where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. What do you think is in Jesus' mind? Okay, twice the word service or serving and once servant. Why? Because being a disciple means stepping in the way of Jesus to do what he would do if he were here. That's faithful service. That's walking in the steps. I have been amazed as I have studied these passages and many of the passages of Jesus and many of the places in the scriptures that talk about what it means to become a Christian and what changes afterwards. I have been amazed and sort of renewed in my thinking in the last couple weeks to see how often the signal of new life is service. Keep your finger here. Turn to the right in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me show you a summary, a sense of what we've seen already this morning. 1 Thessalonians to the right in your Bible. Here Paul's talking about the Thessalonians and how they have come to know the Lord and what difference that's made in their lives. In verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul was hearing a report about them from Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8 says, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia and every place that your faith toward God, so that we have no need to say anything. For they, that is others, report about what kind of reception we had with you, that when the word of God came to you, how you turned to God from what? From idols, comma, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. He's going to take us into heaven. And I see in this passage a beautiful picture of the Thessalonians, that they turned from their idols, things they loved, and turned to God for forgiveness, to serve the living God and to wait for his return. Because faithful service is always a part of our new life in Christ. Now, we emphasize this at Calvary, that we want our members to be worshipers, learners, and servers. What it means to be a member of Calvary is I worship the Lord, I learn about Christ, and I follow him, and I serve. So we emphasize that. And we want you to be reminded this morning that a part of being a member of Calvary is to serve. To serve the Lord in any way that he leads you. And we don't all serve in the exact same way, but we serve. We may serve in ministries here at the church, and this is one of the reasons why we've done ShareFest together as a congregation, and we frequently give you opportunities to serve here around the church. And this morning, I want to remind you that in 1 week, we're going to be having another event here in which we're going to provide an opportunity for some of you here to consider the ministry of serving in the community as a mentor. And on May 2nd, we are going to have a mentor's lunch. And that mentor lunch will be an open house that will begin at 10 o'clock during the church service here. And you're able to go during service and be with us. And you're going to learn about mentoring in the community. This morning, I want to introduce Ray Frommer, who is one of our members. And he's been involved in mentoring. And next Sunday, because of what you hear in Ray and because of the opportunities that we're giving, it could be that you will want to be a part of the mentor lunch that we're going to tell you more about. But I wanted you to meet Raymond, who's been at Calvary for a number of years, been a disciple of Christ for about a year and a half, and is involved in mentoring in our community. And I asked Raymond if he would come and tell you what he does in our community to mentor and what it's meant in his life. Good morning, Raymond.
I feel much better today dressed in pants and a shirt. Just about a year ago, I was in a pool of cold water in a bathing suit and a t-shirt, and I gave a testimonial, and I thought I was finished, and then Tom threw me down in the water. But when I got finished with that baptism, I knew I was a Christian, and yet interesting that today's sermon is about, in being a Christian, what are you doing not only for yourself? Sure, I come to church now every Sunday. I read the Bible. I'm sure all of you do the same. I belong to some church groups. But that doesn't seem to be reaching out to do something for people who do not have the opportunities that most or all of us do. And so I decided I must do something. And in hearing various conversations around church, mentoring became interesting to me. And I'm not too good at most things, and I'm terrible at things like driving nails in wood or painting or anything. But I love math. And I thought perhaps I could go to a school and assist a math teacher in an early grade. And so I went to Columbine. Columbine has the lowest test results of any school in Boulder County. And I thought if I could get into a third grade, perhaps, math class, I could help that teacher and help those students to achieve more. And it took a while, but I finally got invited to meet a third-grade math teacher. And I was pretty sure she would want me to help some of the most remedial so that she, in turn, could help the majority of class move more forward more quickly versus having to spend a lot of time with those who it took longest to catch on. So I went in and I met her, and she said, "Oh, Raymond, I have just the job for you. I have these four students," and I knew I was right, "who are so bright that they're very disruptive. They finish the class lesson in about half the time of the class, and then they start horsing around together, and then they start horsing around in the class, and all of a sudden I've lost control of the class. I'd like you to help them. And I could then give them more advanced work, which you could help them with while the rest of the class was working with me, and I could move them along more successfully." So I said, "Sure." And I said, "It's a one-hour class." I said, "I'll come 2 days a week." So we chose Tuesday and Wednesday. Once in a while, I came on Friday, which is test day, but I began to help the students a little bit. And she didn't like that because she wasn't getting a true reading of what they were doing. So she asked me not to come on Friday. At any rate, we really started to bond, these four. And then a lot of the other students, maybe they were jealous, I don't know what, but they would come over to me with a problem they had finished and say, Raymond, is this right? And almost always it was right, and I would say yes, and they would feel like, wow, he said it's right. I'm good. So that went on, and then Christmas break came, and I came back after Christmas, and I missed the first of my 2 days, which was Tuesday and Wednesday. I came in Wednesday, and the teacher said, I had the worst day I've had this year in this class. Somehow I couldn't control anything, and I couldn't get anybody to pay attention, and nothing went right. And finally, at halfway through the class, I just let them do whatever they want, work in their notebooks, work on the computers. She said it was awful. I said, I promise I won't get sick anymore. However, she said, I have to ask you something else. I'd really like you to come more often. I said, okay, I'll come Mondays. So that was going to mean an hour, 3 days a week. She said, oh, that's terrific, except I really want you to come more often. And so I said, you mean Thursday too? And she said, yes. So now I go for an hour. I mean, it's like nothing. 4 days a week. Most days when I come out of that class, I am flying. Some days I'm tired because I really worked hard. And you teach them a lot of things. I teach them that when they have a tangerine, which it's really good, they almost always have tangerines in that class instead of junk. And they'll do tangerines while they're supposed to doing their problems, and the pits will be all over the table. And I've taught them manners, that you get a napkin and you put the pits on and the skin on the napkin, and we're not going to do it during the problem doings. We're going to take a break, and that'll be a tangerine break. So, you know, I'm not just mentoring math. I'm mentoring life. And
I have a little more message to give, too. So.
I'm almost done.
Okay.
Tom has a little more message to give. So that pretty much is my experience.
It's been
this
good
Thursday,
you, right?
Yes, I'm gonna tell you the final, which is exactly that. This past Thursday, I came in a little bit early and I was talking to the teacher, and I said I'm gonna be talking to you all Sunday, and I want to try to explain what I'm doing for these children, how they're benefiting. I don't want it to just be about me. She said, Raymond, mentoring is win-win. They gain and you gain. And I think that's so important. She was so insightful about that. So that's the end of my mentoring story. But I want to tell you what's going on, because we're hoping to really make this a major thrust of Calvary. We have four groups that have agreed to take as many volunteers as we can provide. Two of them mentor children starting at third grade. The children have to be at a poverty level and certain other requirements. One, the third thing that we're going to do, is we're going to teach English as a second language to adults. One-on-one. And then the fourth is we're going to work with a group of over 60s who have some incapacities. They have an attendant, but the attendant would like to get a break once in a while, and the individual themselves would like to see another face and do something different. So these are the four groups. You have your choice of which one suits you and fits you and you'd feel good doing. But we need to get an indication of how many think they will come to listen to these four groups make a very short presentation, each about 3 or 4 minutes. And then we hope to have about 40 people, lots of people from the organizations, as well as mentors, as well as mentees, at this coming Sunday's not today, a week from today's luncheon. And I'm going to tell a secret. Tom has told me what lunch is going to be. It's going to be individually grilled filet mignon, potato pudding, and red velvet cake. That's still the menu? All I want you to do is,
okay,
if you're
okay.
interested, sign up.
Okay. Listen, remember when Jesus walked on earth, he kept asking people, what do you want me to do for you? What would you like me to do for you? Do you want to be well? He asked the questions of what would meet the needs of people. Mentoring is one of the ways that we, as a church, in the next several years, can meet the needs of people in our community as Jesus would do. It may not be for all of you, but look at Raymond. I mean, Raymond is a man who came to Christ a year and a half ago and is giving his life for kids today. There are others of you who do that. I know somebody's just helping teach chess, teach English as a second language to people who are needing to learn how to speak English. What does this do for us? Think about our analogy today. It's the seed that dies, goes into the ground, says, you probably could do something else in those hours in your week. But you do that, and the fruit of it is a seed planted, fruit born, that may not be seen tomorrow, may not be seen next week, but over the years, as Calvary Bible Church plants these seeds in ministering to the needs of our community, one day will come if people will say, there's a church here who cares about the needs of people. There are people, I don't know why they do it, and we'll say, we do it because we follow with Christ. We do what Christ would do if he were here. We walk in his steps. We meet the needs of people. Small needs, big needs, great needs. And we do that because we've died to self. We've died to other loves. We live to God. And we serve others. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. The last point of my message while Raymond's here is this. Anyone who serves me, my Father will honor. There is a reward in heaven for those who serve and walk in the steps of Jesus. And I urge you to do that and do this with Raymond. If mentoring sounds like something you'd like to do, on the side of your bulletin, you can mark the checkbox that says, I'm interested in mentoring and I want to go to the lunch. We need to have you check that if you're going to eat with us next week. Perhaps you're not going to go to the lunch, but you can check out the booths at 10 o'clock next Sunday during service, second service. Either way, I pray you'll think about where is it that God wants to use me for service, right? Now, Raymond wants to talk to you right after the service. And you can be down in the cafe and meet with him there. But I'm going to pray. We're going to close our message this morning. I'm really grateful for your service to the Lord and to our church and to our community.
I'm grateful for
that. Yeah. Lord, thanks so much for your love for us and for all the sweet ways that you have changed our life. And today we pray that you will lead us more fully into life with Jesus, in which with great joy we will say, we want to serve the Lord. We want to serve the Lord because the Lord has given himself for us, and the Lord has given us his life, and therefore we give our life for him and for others. And I pray in the weeks and months ahead, you will continue to prompt us in what it means to be a follower of Jesus, one who can say no to sin, no to other loves, and say yes to God in every area of our life. So this will mean a radical change, a radical obedience. And I pray you'll bring that about for your glory and for our eternal joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.